Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. The name of the message is Paul before the Ephesian elders. Paul before the Ephesian elders. Now, God had ordained Paul and sent him to preach the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an ordained apostle. And he was relentless in what our Lord had sent him to do. He had one message. He had one message, and that was preaching Christ and Him crucified. And the Apostle Paul knew that Jesus Christ had to be revealed by the life-giving power of God, the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that you must be born again. And he was determined not to know anything amongst those he had the honor of preaching to except Christ and Him crucified. And he boldly proclaimed Christ. He boldly proclaimed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the eternal Son of God, our sovereign Creator, the second person of the Holy Trinity. And he boldly proclaimed and declared that God, our Creator, had become man. He did not hold back. And he became man. He boldly proclaimed that our Savior became a man so that he could establish a perfect righteousness for his people by his perfect obedience to the will of God the Father who had sent him. Paul didn't hold back anything. He declared the one perfect redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one perfect redeeming work. And that's the work that Christ did. And he stated and secured the salvation of his... Paul boldly stated that Christ had secured the salvation of his chosen people by the supreme sacrifice of himself. He did that. He sacrificed himself for us. For his people, willingly. And Paul declared this truth. And God's ordained apostle warned his hearers of the coming judgment. Of the coming judgment. He boldly declared that God had appointed a day in which he would judge the world. In all righteousness, by who? By Christ. By Christ. And he declared that Christ is Lord of all. Ruler over all. And in preaching Christ, he assured God's born again, blood-washed people that there is now no condemnation to them. He did all this for preaching Christ. And he gave all the glory to Christ. He did not exalt himself at all. And he warned unbelievers that they would be cast into eternal torment if they refused to bow down to the Lord Jesus Christ. If they refused to believe on him. And it's plainly set forth on the pages of Scripture. Now, on Paul's second missionary journey, he spent 3 years at Ephesus preaching the one true gospel, the gospel that I just mentioned, that he boldly declared. He spent 3 years preaching there, declaring God's sovereign grace, declaring his mercy bestowed upon hell-deserved sinners in and through Christ. And the Holy Spirit was pleased to deliver many of his chosen blood-bought children under Paul's preaching during the 3 years that he spent there at Ephesus. Now Paul's on his way to Jerusalem. He's finished the work that our Lord Jesus had sent him to do at Ephesus. And he's making his way back to Jerusalem, and he desired to be there on Pentecost so that he could preach the gospel to many Jews who would be there at the time. And he sailed by Ephesus. So he was elsewhere, and he sailed by Ephesus, and he wanted to stop and see the saints at Ephesus. And we see verse 16, Acts chapter 20. And Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. That was his goal. He wanted to be at Jerusalem at the day of Pentecost. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So it was during this meeting with the elders from Ephesus that Paul gave his final farewell. He didn't just call them together to say goodbye. That's one of the reasons why he called them together. But we'll see that there's more to this meeting than just that. Paul knew that he had finished what the Lord had sent him to do at Ephesus. He knew that his time of departure from this life was drawing near. He knew this. And he knew that he'd never see them again in this life. He'd never see the faces of these elders and saints at Ephesus. He'd never see their face again until they awoke in glory with him. But on this earth, he knew he wouldn't see them again. But he had a hope. And Paul lays a serious charge unto the elders, God's ordained ministers. This applies to all God's preachers in every generation. As we look at these inspired words by the Holy Spirit of God, may God the Holy Spirit impress upon us the seriousness of not only preaching the one true gospel of his amazing grace every time we meet, but also the importance of keeping ourselves under the preaching of the gospel as believers. Keeping ourselves under the preaching of the gospel on a regular basis. Many professing Christians get caught up in the things of this world and do not lay these words to heart that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. He's to have the preeminence in all our life. He is. And oh, that Christ is everything in every respect for God's people. That he might occupy the chief place. That he might stand first and be preeminent in our lives. In every believer's heart. And my prayer is, may God the Holy Spirit make it so for us. Make it so for us. Now remember, Paul was God's ordained apostle. He was sent by God. He was sent by our sovereign God to preach the gospel in all these different locations that he had traveled to. You read the book of Acts and you see he went all over. And this was all ordained and orchestrated by God for him to do that. We know that under Paul's preaching, many Jews and Gentiles believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed the scriptures. They repented from their wrong view of God. They repented from their wrong view of God and from their wrong view of themselves. Because isn't that what God reveals to us when he reveals himself to us? He reveals to us who he really is. And he reveals to us who we really are. Sinners before a holy and righteous God. And he reveals the one true Savior, Jesus Christ, the God-man. The only Savior of sinners. There's no hope outside of Christ. No hope outside of him. And we know Paul's just an instrument in the hands of our great God, just like every preacher is, just like every saint of God is. Just instruments in the hands of the Lord. And it's our great God who ordained him to be an apostle, for him to be a minister of the true gospel of his sovereign grace. And we know that by God's almighty power, many turned away from the gods of their own imaginations. And they embraced Christ through the preaching of the gospel. They embraced Christ as a living God, the risen, exalted Lord. Beloved, our great God has not changed. He's not changed. He's still doing this today. He's still taking people from darkness to light today. He's still saving his lost sheep. And when that lost sheep is last sheep that the Lord has ordained to be saved is saved, it's all going to end. It's all over. And he still sends his preachers today where his lost sheep are, where his people are. And just like the apostle, God's ordained ministers preach the same gospel. Preach the same gospel that the apostle preached. And just like the apostles, we're only instruments in God's sovereign hand. That's all we are. Instruments in the hand of God. We can't boast in anything. Can't boast in gifts. Can't boast in ourselves, but we can boast in Christ. We can boast in Christ who's everything to us, and that's what we do. And we preach Christ and him crucified. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can make the gospel effectual. Never forget that. Only God can make the gospel effectual. Only he can. We're here for the furtherance of the gospel. For the gospel to go out and go forth. But only God can make that gospel effectual. And he's pleased to do so, as he's pleased to do so. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible. And only he can give true saving faith to sinners to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. And we'll see that in the next portion of our text here. And remember, just as we're seeing in the life of Joseph's study, It's our great God who's ordained this meeting between Paul and the Ephesian elders. It's our great God who's ordained this. He's orchestrated the whole thing. And it's the Holy Spirit of God who moved our beloved brother Luke to write these words for our learning. For our learning. And it behooves us then to lay to heart this charge as we look at these scriptures here before us. Look at verses 18 to 21 in Acts chapter 20. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing." Look at that. That's so important right there. "And how I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly, openly, beloved, from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So we see here Paul talking to the elders and talking to them about some truths concerning himself and for his reasons for coming to them. From the first day he was with them until it was his appointed time to continue on his missionary journey, Paul was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He served Christ. And we know that our Lord Jesus had humbled Saul. We know that on the road to Damascus when he was converted. And he kept his mind humbled by God-ordained testing, just like what our sister sang about today. He kept Paul humbled, and he keeps us humbled by God-ordained testings too as well. Remember that. He puts us through some things, but he's ever with us. He's ever with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's what we got to just keep telling ourselves that. As Brother John mentioned, we got to come and we got to hear. We want to hear the gospel. We want to hear about Christ, and we got to keep our minds focused on him and him alone. Set your eyes on things above, on Christ. And Paul's doing what the Lord called him to do. In the face of hostile opposition, we see that in verse 19, right? "Which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews." They were constantly trying to catch him and catch him in something so that they could cast him into prison or do something awful to him. But he kept preaching the whole counsel of God, didn't he? Look in verse 20. He proclaims that he kept back nothing from his hearers that was profitable. Nothing. And we know he preached Christ. He didn't keep nothing back to him. He didn't hide the doctrine of election. Did he? No, we know he preached and proclaimed it. He wasn't preaching, his preaching wasn't done in secret in dark places. No. It says he preached publicly, openly, proclaiming the gospel. Proclaiming the gospel. In marketplaces, in Jewish synagogues, from house to house, Paul testified to the Jews and to the Gentiles, beloved, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he did not hold back. He kept back nothing that was profitable unto them. Nothing. Again, he didn't hide the doctrine of election. Some folks say, "Well, you shouldn't talk about that." Why? It's marvelous. It's wondrous. God chose me. It's absolutely wondrous. Wondrous. He didn't hide the doctrine of election. No, he preached that God our Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we see that over in Ephesians, right? We all know those verses real well. It says that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He didn't hold back. He just preached it. He preached this truth. He didn't keep the truth concerning the doctrine of predestination in the closet either, did he? No. Folks say, "Well, you believe in predestination." You know what I always say to people when they say that to me? Tell me what you think predestination is, because I guarantee you it won't be what the scriptures say. It won't be. And then they tell you something, you say, "Well, I believe that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son." Oh. My goodness. Because the scripture says, under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Son. We're adopted in Christ Jesus. He didn't hold back any of these truths. Paul just let them go. Let them out there. He preached Christ. He boldly declared that Christ was the promised Messiah in the Old Testament. Remember, they didn't have the New Testament. They preached Christ from the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't even around. It was being written while they were told. See, we forget these things, don't we? But when folks say, well, Christ isn't in the Old Testament, well, then what did Paul preach with? He preached the same books as Peter preached, the same books as John preached, the Old Testament, beloved. And they preached Christ. It's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. They preached Christ. Paul held back nothing from his hearers. He boldly declared that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah from the Old Testament, the one who the prophets wrote about. And he held back nothing from his hearers that was profitable unto them. And Paul kept back nothing from his hearers in the fact that he declared the perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ in establishing a righteousness for his people. He did it all. He did it all. And these are the same truths you hear from every gospel preacher. It's the same truths. And Paul preached that the only righteousness that makes a sinner acceptable in the sight of God, and he knew this from his own experience, didn't he? Remember, he said he counted all his works as done. He knew that the only righteousness that made him acceptable before God was the righteousness of Christ. And he preached that. He proclaimed that. He said the only way you can be acceptable in his preaching, the only way you can be acceptable in the eyes of Christ or God is through Christ. That's it. That's the only way, right? The only way. The perfect obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that makes a sinner righteous in the eyes of God. The righteousness of Christ which we're clothed in. And Paul preached this right to Christ-hating people. Listen to this. In Romans 10:4, Jesus Christ is the end of the law of the righteousness to everyone that believeth. He's saying, there's no righteousness but Christ to make you acceptable before God. He's the end of the law for righteousness. It's Him. And he said this too, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Wonderful. Wonderful. Good news for sinners. And Paul declared that the Lord Jesus Christ by himself, purged the sins of his people from God's sight forever when he offered himself a supreme sacrifice for their sins. And he did not keep back this truth from his hearers. He said, by his own blood, Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for his people. So he didn't hold back anything that was profitable to his hearers. He didn't just declare the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, beloved. He preached that Jesus Christ is the exalted God-man. He preached that. And he boldly declared that Jesus Christ is the power of God and that all power in heaven and earth belongs to the risen, glorified Son of God. Who's Lord of all? And look, we see in verses 21 and in verse 21, and or let's start in verse 20 there. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. Now consider for a moment how important faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is and repentance towards our God. Our Lord said these words, "Except ye repent, ye shall perish." And he said this, without faith, Paul wrote this, without faith it's impossible to please God. So there, except ye repent, ye shall perish. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Paul preached repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, or you die in your sins and go to eternal torment. So what does the Scripture teach us about faith and repentance? Well, here's some things to remember about repentance and faith. Both faith and repentance are sovereign gifts of God. Both of them. Both of them. I've heard people say, well, you have to have faith and then you repent. Well, no, repentance and faith are like a piece of paper here. This piece of paper. Right here. One side you have faith, one side you have repentance, and they're both given to you by God. If you have faith, you're going to have repentance before God. If you don't have faith, you won't have repentance before God. They go hand in hand. And they're both a gift of God. They're both a gift of God. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 5, and then put your finger in Ephesians chapter 2. Acts chapter 5, they're both sovereign gifts of God. Both of them. So if you have repentance before God, you will have faith in Christ. And they're both given to you by our great God from His sovereign hand. Acts chapter 5, verses 29 to 31. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior." Look at this. "For to give repentance to Israel." That's God's people. That's the Israel of God. "And forgiveness of sins." Look at that though. "For to give repentance to Israel." It's given to us. It's not something that we can muster up. Right? Nothing we can muster up. We know faith isn't something we can muster up either, is it? Look at that. "And forgiveness of sins." Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And look at this. I know we all know these verses, but let's look at these two verses here. Because we just saw there that repentance is given to us by God, right? Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. We've all been taught these when we were little. Well, I didn't know what they were, but now I do. Now I do. Oh my. Look at this. So we saw in Acts that repentance is given to God's people by God. Now look at this. What about faith? Look at this. Verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Okay? Through faith. Believing on Christ. "That not of yourselves." You can't muster it up. You can't muster it. It's a gift of God. What's that mean? It's given to you. It's given to you. Right? "Not of works, lest any man should boast." And works there in the Greek, that means anything you can do in your mind or anything you can do by your hands, works-wise. So we saw right there in the Scripture that repentance is a gift of God given to us, or given to us by God. And we see here that faith is a gift of God given to us. So both faith and repentance are given to the sinner by our great sovereign God. And we say, hallelujah, what a Savior. My, this is wonderful. Wonderful. And faith and repentance are also commands of God. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We're told in 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that ye should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. We're to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this in Acts chapter 17, verses 29 to 31. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the time of his this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what? Repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now turn to 1 John chapter 3, 21. I read it already, but we'll read it again. So we see there that men are commanded to repent. And look at this in verse 23. This is his commandment, 1 John 3, 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. So faith and repentance own, bow, and submit to the true Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And both faith and repentance are not isolated experiences. No. Rather, a lifelong state of being. That's powerful, permanent, and perpetual. We believe and we continue to repent, don't we? We know our sins are forgiven, but we still come before our God, don't we, and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. We still do. We still grieve over our own sin, even though we know it's forgiven. We have repentance before God. But remember this, that our faith and our repentance are not the ground or cause of our salvation. People make a God out of their faith. They're gifts from God. Our salvation is based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith, we know from Galatians, is a fruit of the Spirit. It's given to us. It's given to us. The ground or cause of our salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Him. It's Christ alone. And both faith and repentance, again, come at the same time, not apart from each other. Where you'll find a broken and repentant heart before God, you'll find someone who has faith in God. Where you find a proud, rebellious spirit shaking their fist at God, you'll find no faith. They go hand in hand, beloved. They go hand in hand. And as our faith grows, right, as we grow in the grace and knowledge and truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have repentance before God. I do. I know you do too. We still say, oh Lord, have mercy on me. You know why? Because we have a deeper conviction of sin than we did when the Lord first saved us. Paul said, I'm the least of all saints. And then at the end of his life, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. He had a deeper understanding of who he was and what his sin was. And he said that as a saved man. He said, I'm the chief. Well, we all feel that way, don't we? Every one of God's people feel that way. We say, no, Paul, sorry, we are. I've often chuckled with believers from all over, and we talk about that one thing sometimes where we all feel that way. We all do. Every one of us. But as our faith grows, we have a deeper conviction of our sin. But we also have a greater esteem for Christ, don't we? We esteem Him more and more. Because it's He who's put away our sin. It's He who did that freely and willingly for us. And so the deeper our faith grows in Christ, the more we see of Christ's beauty, just as Brother John said, keep your eyes on Christ, because when we keep our eyes on Him and not on the world and not on each other, right, we start to see Christ in all His glory. And we marvel in that. We see Him in His beauty. And the more we see the repulsiveness of our own depravity and our sin, because we're just saved sinners, the more we see beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Who's the fairest of 10,000 to our souls. My. So we see Paul led by God the Holy Spirit. He lays this charge, a serious charge to these men from Ephesus. We'll see as we continue, who were called of God to preach the gospel, and they were to preach the whole counsel of God. They were to hold back nothing, just as Paul. Don't hold back nothing. Preach the whole counsel of God for the glory of God. And they were to hold nothing back for the glory of God. And Jesus Christ, in His sovereign grace, had made the difference in Paul's life, just as it does in every believer's life. He made the difference in our life. Always remember that. Never forget the rock you were hewn from, and never forget who made you to differ from another. Because it's God. It's our great God and Him alone. All of God's people can say amen to that. Because it's our wonderful Lord Jesus who has made us to differ. And He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory. God gets all the glory for His unspeakable gift, eternal life through Christ, and what He accomplished at Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago. Now let's read verses 22 to 24. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So Paul was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, we see, and there was no doubt in his mind that he was going to Jerusalem, and as he's going to Jerusalem, it's God's ordained path for him to go there. There's no doubt in his mind. And we see that it appears that there were many men of God in different cities that Paul had visited who had prophesied of bonds and afflictions waiting for Paul when he got to Jerusalem. We see that in verse 23. Turn, if you would, one chapter over. Chapter 21, one chapter over. Let's read verses 8 to 15. We see in the next chapter in this blessed book that this was plainly foretold by God's prophet, Agabus. And this occurs when Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 21, verses 8 to 15. And the next day, we were of Paul's company, we that were of Paul's company, departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, and did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he had come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. They said, No, don't go, Paul. Don't go. Look what Paul answers. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember who this is saying this. This was Paul who was going from house to house, Saul, slaughtering, you know, having Christians taken and put into prison and to their eventual death. What a change the Holy Spirit has wrought in this man. He's not the same man. Physically he is, but inside he's not. He's born again, the Holy Spirit of God. And look at this testimony. What means ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very name that one time he cursed and persecuted. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he's persecuting Christians, right? The body of Christ. Now he says, I'm ready to die for my Lord. Oh, my. Miracle of grace right there before us, isn't it? My. And when he would not be persuaded, what did they do? They ceased. They couldn't convince him. He's like, no, I'm going. I'm ready to die for my Lord. No matter where he sends me, I'm going to go. That's what he's saying. And they just cease, saying, look at this. This is wonderful. What a way to end that statement. The will of the Lord be done. That's how we should be. Oh, the will of the Lord be done. We trust him. God's will be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem. So Paul had been warned in various cities that this would happen. But Paul was bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. And he did not know what was waiting for him. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. He did not know what was waiting for him. He had no idea. But he knew that God's will would be done. And he knew that it was God's ordained plan for him and to be there. And he was resolved to do God's will, even if it meant that it would cost him his life. He was resolved to do the Lord's will. My. Look at that. My goodness. What a change. What a change has been wrought in Paul. Let's read verse 25. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. He's saying this to the Ephesian elders. And this confirms what I stated earlier, that Paul knew that his departure from this life was drawn near. He didn't know when, where, or how he would be delivered from the body of death that he was in, but he knew that it would be soon. He didn't know that it was the last time in this life that he would see their faces. Now remember too, Paul's heart had been knit to them. He'd been there for 3 years, and his heart was knit to the saints at Ephesus. He spent 3 years preaching the kingdom of God to these men, to the saints at Ephesus. And during that time, the love of Christ, the Holy Spirit, had put in their hearts, had bonded them together in true Christian love for one another. Look at verses 37 to 38 of Acts chapter 20 here. Look, they wept when they heard this news, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Sorry most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Oh, we're to cherish one another, beloved. We're to cherish one another. Let's go back to verses 26 and 27 of Acts chapter 20. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In Acts chapter 18, Paul had told some unbelieving Jews. Let's turn there. Acts chapter 18, just a couple chapters over. Look what he said to them here in Acts chapter 18, verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his remnant and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So again, he held nothing back. He held nothing back. So he's saying the same thing over here in Acts chapter 20. He says, I'm pure from the blood of all men. I didn't hold anything back. I preached the gospel to them. I declared the gospel to all who were set before me. And that phrase there, your blood be upon your own hands, I am clean, that's absolutely true of every hell-deserving sinner who turns a deaf ear the one true gospel of salvation through the merits of Christ alone. If the blood of sinners is upon their heads, of those who shun to declare the whole counsel of God, what does it say about men who are preaching salvation by so-called the free will of man? Oh my. Oh my. And if these words from verse 26 and 27 do not speak to us of the importance of making sure that we preach or that what we hear is the true gospel, then nothing will. Then nothing will. Look at verses 26 and 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Look at this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. My. It's so important for us to be under the preaching of the gospel. No wonder Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He must preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. Now let's read verses 28 to 38 now in Acts chapter 20. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, sparing not the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them for their own glory. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. And to them that were with me, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And he accompanied him unto the ship. So we see in verses 28 to 30 that Paul gives us a warning. Gives a warning to the Ephesian elders, to God's preachers who are overseers, and that word means bishop. And our text tells us that God the Holy Spirit is the one who makes certain men overseers, bishops, under-shepherds, ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of God's preachers are sinners, just like everyone else. Chosen in Christ by God the Father, redeemed by Christ, united to Christ by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, and we were converted under the preaching of the glorious gospel. And as we mature in faith, as we mature in faith, in the same way all babes in Christ mature under the preaching of the same gospel that our Lord used to call us out of darkness. Certain men, not women, certain men are set apart for the ministry according to God's eternal purpose and ordained plan for them. And our Lord Jesus Christ gives special gifts to his ordained ministers, giving them the heart to serve him as overseers, and sends them to the assigned locations to what? To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel to those he's pleased to bring under our ministry. And our text there refers to called out saints as the flock. The flock. The flock of God. Look at verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Beloved, we're the flock of God. And what do we do? We flock together on God's appointed days of public worship to rejoice in our great Redeemer. To rejoice in our great Redeemer. in our unregenerate, Christ-hating state, we were sheep, but we were sheep who'd gone astray. That's what the Scripture declares. We were always sheep of God, but we were sheep that gone astray. We'd wander off to our own way. We wandered off. And Christ's flock has no goats in it. None at all. It's all sheep. It's all sheep. All sheep. And as his lost sheep, we needed to be found, didn't we? We were wandering off. We weren't seeking God. We were wandering off. Off we went. And he found us. He sought us out. He saved us by his grace and by his mercy. Christ did all this in Christ alone. And as sheep enlightened under the preaching of his gospel, again, we flock together, don't we? We desire to hear the gospel preached. We feed in the same pasture, beloved. We feast on Christ, don't we? We feast on him. He's the true bread from heaven. And the preaching of his gospel is the heavenly manna that all of God's people feast upon. He's our food. We feast on his word, which tells us all about him. My. And the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ increases our faith. It increases our faith. It causes us to mature in faith, to grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and our Savior. There's an old saying about a coal basket. Read this illustration years ago. There was a grandpa who was sitting in his cabin, and he had a stove which used coal. And his grandson said to him, "Son, I want you to go down to the coal pile, and I want you to get me some coal. And then I want you to go down and I want you to wash that basket." And every day he'd go down there and he'd wash the basket, and it still had coal residue on it. Didn't come totally clean, right? Because years of use. Years of use. But every day he'd go down there and put it in the river and wash that. And of course the sides had coal marks on them. And his young grandson asked him, "Why do you keep having me run down there? And why do you have me keep running down there and dipping that in the water and pulling it up?" And he said, "Well, look at the bottom. It was all nice and clean." All nice and clean, beloved. So we keep coming under the gospel. We keep hearing the gospel, Lord. What does it do? It convicts us of our sin. It points us to Christ. It keeps our hearts and our minds focused upon him, beloved. Him alone. And we're sanctified by his word, beloved. We're sanctified by his word. It's wonderful. We're sanctified in Christ. We know that too. But we need to hear the preaching of the gospel. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel strengthens us. Even sometimes we don't see it. But then when we go through a trial and a tribulation, it reminds us of something that we heard. We're like, "Oh my, that's wonderful. That's wonderful." And the gospel is made effectual by the Holy Spirit of God. Only he can make the gospel effectual to us. And he equips us for trials that are to come through the preaching of his gospel too. To hearing about what Christ has done for us. And hearing that we should keep looking to him. Because you know why? We forget. Quickly. That's why the Lord commands us to come to the table. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. Continually have this before you, what I've done for you. what the great sacrifice that he made for us. And the preaching of the gospel brings that to our forefront all the time, doesn't it? Brings it right to the forefront, right before us every time. We sit under the gospel. We hear about the glorious things of Christ. And the things of this world just kind of fade away, don't they? The cares and troubles of this world, for the time that we're here, and we can hear the gospel preached and proclaimed, oh, it's honey to the soul of the believer. And we are built up in our faith. And God's ministers are those who are set aside by God himself to oversee his flock and are given this divine exhortation, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And some of the sheep our Lord laid down his life for are still in spiritual darkness. Some of them are still in spiritual darkness, still lost. So we preach with a sincere desire that God the Holy Spirit would make his gospel effectual to them. And you pray for that too, don't you? That's what we all pray for. Lord, make your word effectual. Open the eyes of the spiritually blind. Deliver them from the power of darkness. Translate them into the kingdom of the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's done for us. And our love for Christ and our love for his lost sheep and our love for those he has delivered is the motive that keeps us preaching his gospel, that keeps God's preachers preaching the gospel. And notice what verse 28 says there. Look at that. Don't let this pass you by. Look at this. Feed the church of God, right? Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Don't ever lose sight of that little portion there in that verse. That's incredible. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is plainly declared in that verse to be the blood of God. He's the God-man. He's the God-man. Marvel that God, incarnate in the flesh, has purchased us with his own blood, given his life a ransom for my soul. Don't let that become commonplace. Marvel at that. That's incredible. That the sinless, spotless Lamb of God would die for sinners, for we who just shake our fist at him in our natural state. Would you die for someone shaking their fist at you and hating you? Well, we all know the answer to that, don't we? But God's ways are not our ways. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. Mercy. What mercy is proclaimed right there in the latter part of that verse? Feed the church of God which he had purchased with his own blood. This is a declaration of the deity of Christ, who he is, God incarnate in the flesh. And the blood of Jesus Christ came from a man, and he was fully man and fully God. But it's from the God-man. And it's he who has purchased every single member of his body. And we are all purchased by the exact same blood, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which says here, feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. My. Every born again, blood-washed child of God knows this truth by divine revelation, don't we? We know this truth by divine revelation. We are a purchased possession. We're not our own. We're purchased. We're not our own. And it's God who's bought us. We see that, right? It's God who bought us. And what was the price? His precious blood. His life. Oh, glory to his name.